Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. We are going to finish our Psalms class today, and ironically, I'm the one teaching. Seems kind of anticlimactic. Edwin should be here to teach this last lesson, but it's me. So, deal. For those of you that are visiting, we have been studying Psalms since January and pulling out lessons and principles and examples that we can use in our own prayer, and there's a lot. The Psalms are rich, and if you take the time to just put yourself in the shoes of the authors and really listen to what they're saying, it really inspires us to greater devotion to prayer and understanding how powerful prayer really is and how central that is to our faith. It is the central piece to our relationship with God and with His Word. So I would like to begin this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 65, and then Kelly, if you would lead a prayer. Do you have a mic already? Okay, great. I'm going to read Psalm 65, and then Kelly will continue our prayer. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Holy Father, we bow before you this morning as your adopted children, sinners, all amazed at why you love us, why you created us, the fact that we could play some part in your master plan, your amazing beyond our comprehension. When we try to think of the depth and the breadth of your intelligence, your power, your compassion, your love, it makes our brains hurt. We cannot comprehend you. We're so indebted, and yet we can never repay you. We desperately need you and your mercy. We need each other. You've seen to it that we have a band of brothers and sisters to help one another make it to heaven, to be with you for eternity. Help us to be as merciful to others as you are to us. Be with Benjamin this morning as he directs our class, as we consider some of the most beautiful things that are contained in your scripture, the thoughts from the Psalms. Help all of us be better because we were here this morning. Bless us in your presence, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I would like to go through lesson 16 this morning, praying the Psalms. And Edwin has taken us to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 to look at the story of Hannah, which is another famous prayer in the Bible and a good example for us as well. And then I would like to have a little bit of time at the end to do a little bit of wrap-up review before we're done. So that's my goal this morning. So, beginning. So, who can give us a short synopsis? We'll get you a microphone of the story of Hannah. Who has their summarizing skills?
Hannah was a woman who was barren And when they would go to Jerusalem every year, her husband would make sure she had double portions. But she was not happy because she had no children. So she prayed to God. And as the priest saw her praying, Eli, he said, you know, give up the drunkenness. She explained, I'm not drunk. I've been praying for a child. And if God, she promised God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you forever. When she did have a son, Samuel, she took him back when he had been weaned and left him in the temple with Eli. And he lived there the rest of his life. Then she had five other children besides.
Great summary. Thank you, Miss Rose. Yeah, so quite a lady here. And of course, she was barren and didn't have any children, but she had her antagonist, who was her husband's other wife, right? These dual wife situations are great, aren't they? They're just great all throughout the Bible. So this other wife was having children and wasn't very particularly humble about it either, as though somehow she had control over that. And so she would antagonize Hannah about not having any children. So not only was she already upset, but she was receiving harassment from her own family in her house for however, who knows how long. You know, this is a long, over a long period. So this is just miserable. And so one time at the temple, she is praying so fervently but quietly. Her mouth is moving, but no sound is coming out. And Eli thinks she's drunk. I'm like, well, Eli, haven't you ever prayed before? But she's, no, I'm not drunk. Let's read her prayer. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Oh, by the way, this is after this is after she's already had the child, so she's rejoicing now. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall the man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's quite a prayer. I don't know if she, it doesn't really tell us if this was impromptu or if she took some time to write this down, like Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah. We're not sure. It's also interesting to me that in the Bible here we have a prayer recorded by a woman. You know, some people talk about Christianity as the one that suppressed women or whatever. But there's some important women in the Bible, and we get her prayer mentioned here as a model of prayer. So I think that's kind of interesting as well. Now, he is comparing this, which I think is interesting, to Psalm 113. So let's go over there. So I'm going to go to the next one here. Psalm 113. And this is a short psalm, but compared to what we just heard from Hannah, where there's some overlap here. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Okay, so somebody will get you a mic. What did you see in the similarities between these two? Jessica?
Well, it directly in Psalm 113, it's basically the same wording about the barren woman and how the Lord provides for her.
Mm-hmm. And also the raising the poor from the dust, lifting the needy from the ash heap. It's almost verbatim what she says in 1 Samuel, right? Is there any other similarities that aren't necessarily verbatim that you saw? John, right here.
One thing I noticed in Hannah's prayer, she's praising God a lot, and this psalm begins and ends with praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. Anybody else? I was also thinking this, the subject matter is somewhat similar, because in her, she's talking about how God is in control of everything, basically. And this one is talking about the Lord seated on high and who controls everything as well. So there's kind of a topical similarity as well. Now, do you think the similarities are coincidental? Why or why not?
She probably was a student. Oh, she obviously was a student of God because she was at the temple praying. And so she probably read these psalms and was dedicated. And you're going to have overlapping of things like this if you're all studying the same things together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it seems very likely that she has heard this or something like it. Or perhaps the psalmist that wrote 113 was familiar with her prayer in some way. We don't know which one was written first. But to have some verbatim overlap like that makes sense for people that are in the same community, worshiping God, using similar language. So from these similarities, what do we learn about the psalmist's idea of how these psalms were to be used by the Israelites? And by us, perhaps.
The Israelites used the language of God's word in their prayers, like we do ourselves now. You know, a lot of, if the scripture is in our hearts, then we're studying it, we're putting it in our mind and our thoughts. So when we pray, we would be in accordance with God's word. We would think of the things that he's promised us and his salvation and all of those things.
Yeah, exactly. So using the words, they seem to have shared language and expected that. And that was common. Let's go on to the next one. So praying like Hannah, why does the psalm fit Hannah's situation so well? John over here, or Jessica, yeah.
It describes her situation. We see that she never gave up praying. She honored her promise to God, and she praised God for his wisdom and kindness.
Yes, right. So it's full of joy and thankfulness to God. And especially, I see that she recognizes that God helps the oppressed. And particularly in her prayer, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she makes a lot of, she compares two things, again, these kind of dualities. Anybody catch that? So, she compares two things over and over in the verses. So like, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. So I picked up from this, she's talking about how God, not only is he in control of things, but he turns everything upside down. What you think is strong is not. What you think is poor is not. Because God turns everything on its head when he answers prayers. So, and I thought that was a great thought to pull out of Hannah, because she saw that in her own life. She was at the bottom, and God put her up at the top.
Well, you also see similar things in Mary's praise in Luke 2. Mm-hmm. When she magnified the Lord, talking about how he raises the lowly, he exalts the lowly and has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty, among other wonderful things that she said.
Yeah, exactly. So, and these women would both know. They have some experience with trial and suffering and nobody really caring about their situation or having troubles and being on the bottom. And they knew that they would look to God as the answer and the source for all of that. And then could rejoice when they saw the answer to that prayer, as God did for her. Okay, the next few questions, based on this, let me read these. Based on this, when are we able to pray through a psalm like Hannah did? How did Hannah use the parts of the Psalms directly for her own situation? When are we best able to use parts of the psalm directly for our own situation? Who would like to, you can answer any one of those if you have an answer that you'd like to share. I think they're all kind of similar questions. So how did Hannah use parts of the psalms directly for herself? When are we best able to use psalms for ourselves? Mike?
Question 6 talks about when are we best able to pray like this. And I think when I find myself not winning and in a humble situation, it's easier to relate with what she's saying and have a humble prayer. But when I think I'm winning and I'm on the top of the heap, it's a lot more difficult to be humble and pray this way.
Right. Well, there's a natural fervency. Hannah had a sincere fervency that sometimes is not as present when things are going really, really well. Anyone else have 6, 7, or 8? Anything to those questions? I think, you know, obviously if the Psalms express what we're feeling currently, we're going to tend to gravitate towards that Psalm and use it in our prayer. But that's a good tool. You know, if one thing we can leave from this trimester, use the Psalms. Use the Psalms in your own prayer. So if you're feeling terrible, you can find Psalms where they felt terrible and they're praying to God. Use that language. If you're feeling great, find a psalm. And that might be a time, if you don't feel as fervent when you're feeling great, if it's not as easy to pray when you're feeling great, go find a psalm of somebody who's feeling great and pray that. Use it. So it's a great tool. All right. Let's go to question number 9. I think this is interesting. How did Hannah expand on some of what the psalmist prayed? How did you answer that? How did Hannah expand on some of what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 113? If she was kind of using that psalm as a basis, how did she expand on it?
I believe Hannah was praying from her heart and not her head. In other words, she wasn't saying, like, wrote things in her prayer or phrases that are commonly used all the time, which would be praying from your head. Mm-hmm. And she actually was praying from the deepest parts of her heart. And she had to be familiar with the Psalms, or the psalmist had to be familiar with her prayer, because they're probably within 100 years of each other. So we're really not sure whether the psalmist took her prayer and put it in there, or she took from the Psalms. Mm-hmm. But they were familiar with it. The people were very familiar with it. And in the New Testament, there's numerous quotes, obviously, from the Psalms, which means even in the apostles' lives, the Psalms were very important.
Absolutely. Right. So it was. So even though there's similarity between the two things, she's not just saying words. I mean, there's some verbatim words, but she has a whole lot more connected to that. So can anybody? I kind of see a little technique. I like to pull out practical things if I can, but I see a little technique in what she does that I feel like I can apply in my own prayer. Does anyone else see something like that? Can you read my mind? Heidi, back here.
As we've just been like looking and comparing these two psalms, I think there is a correlation between the psalmist and Hannah's recognizing both who God is and what God does and how he works in people's lives in different ways, whether you're evil or when wicked or whether you're righteous. And Hannah brings that out particularly for like almost six verses. She talks about all these different reversals of what God has done to those who are poor and needy and who are looking to him for aid, and what God has done to those who do not rely on him. Mm-hmm. So that's a particular technique that I think both of those psalms share, or those prayers, I guess, share specifically.
Right. So one thing to say God is powerful and control, but then to actually think about, spend some time thinking about specific examples of what God does. I think that's a technique in our prayer. And sometimes we're praying and we don't really have anything to say, or we're not sure what to say. But it might be useful to say, okay, I'm going to think about things God has done. And that could be God has done in the scriptures, or perhaps God has done in my life or in the life of other people. And I think she expands on the whole idea of, if she's using Psalm 113 as a basis, God is in control. She fleshes it out with lots of examples. I mean, in school, that's how you write a good paper, right? You make your point and then use lots of examples. So as we're praying, think about how you feel about towards God right now, you know, or if you're thanking God, think about what God has done. Why are you so thankful? Answer that question. List some specific things that you know that God has done, either through the word or in your own life. That's a useful technique. And I think you'll find when I have tried to do that in my own prayers, it really changes the prayer. It's easier to get into the prayer. It's easier to engage my mind and my heart and my soul in the prayer, because my mind is very actively thinking about what God has done. And of course, that also takes it off of myself and me just venting all of my problems to God. And I start thinking, it encourages my faith, because I start going back and thinking all the ways that God has answered prayers in the past. So I think that's a really very useful technique to do in prayer, and we see it in Psalms again and again. I mean, it's throughout the Psalms, that's what they're doing, and throughout the prayers in the Bible. So I think that's a great technique. Anyone else want to add to that? Ms. Rose?
In both situations, in Hannah's prayer and also in Psalms 113, they talk about God is on high, but he looks to the humble. He sees what's going on and then he exalts them, as he did Hannah. And then I think of Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the holy and to revive the heart of contrite. We need to keep that in mind when we are having problems, that he dwells with those who have a contrite heart.
Mm-hmm. I love that verse, because God is way up there, but he brings himself way down here to dwell with us. That's a great verse. Okay, so now the next section of this is praying a psalm, and he uses Psalm 2. So let's go there. Here's another case where we see prayers being used, reused, recycled. That has a different connotation, though, doesn't it? Recycled prayer. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What is Psalm 2 about, and what kind of life context might it have had for the Jews? You can raise your hand.
Well, it's at least indirectly about Christ the Messiah. And the main point I take away from that is the fact that we can sure apply it to our nation today, too, that the Lord is ultimately in control, even though the nations seem to be arrayed against him, just like the direction that our country is moving right now. The Lord's in control, even though we may not see the final direction of where we're headed.
Absolutely. Over here, Les.
I have always loved this scripture because it makes me think of the Jews who were bound and determined to kill Jesus and get rid of him. And they thought their plan succeeded. But this talks about how God laughs at all that. And they're not changing his plans at all. They just think they are. Mm-hmm. So he's in the heavens laughing.
Right. Les.
I think this, too, is another example of how the Lord is holding everyone accountable, even those nations that then, and, you know, applicable today, too, those nations and those rulers who are not acknowledging God in their decision-making and in their the way they handle their role that God has given them. God is saying, you're without excuse, because in the end, this is what's going to happen. So take warning. Take heed now while you can.
Exactly. So God is managing world politics. That's what I get from this chapter. You know, there's all these nations, but God knows what they're doing. And all of their conniving and scheming, he laughs. It's ridiculous. It's a joke to him for them to try and have all this power. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, because the Christians use this in the early church. Acts chapter 4. And beginning in verse 24, and when they heard it, these Christians together with the apostles, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So, how did the apostles pray this psalm? In Acts. What's the context of this? How did they use it? a scriptural fulfillment. Can you expand on that?
We can't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in causing the writers of yore to write down something that not only applied to them, but to the future. Kind of a duality, if you will, of purpose and use. Only God's mind can see such things. And it's beautiful how something written a couple hundred years earlier prophesied what was going to happen in Jerusalem to the Christ, mm-hmm. and then how the apostles would use this as confirmation that this is indeed God's plan. And they take great comfort in that.
Mm-hmm. So God's people, the things they endured in the Old Testament, same thing they endured in the New Testament. Yeah, there's lots of similarities. What else, John?
One thing I found interesting in Psalms 2, I think it's verse 2, they use the word anointed. But here when they're quoting or this scripture, they change the word anointed to Christ in verse 26. I thought that was quite significant where it says
against. Okay. Your translation says Christ?
Yeah.
Oh, mine still says anointed, but I have a footnote for Christ, so.
Oh, okay.
Same difference though, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So they knew what that was talking about.
Right.
Exactly. Anybody else? So, I mean, here's another example, really, of using the Psalms for your situation. You know, whether this was a specific prophecy to use this psalm now, I think the Christians saw their situation. Here's the Gentiles and the people of Israel who had persecuted Jesus, and now they're persecuting them. And they are praying to God and reinforcing their faith that God is in charge of all this. That they're persecuting us, they're killing us because of Jesus, but Father, we know that you're in charge, and they recognize, too, that in Psalm 2 was talking about Jesus. And so they're using that, again, for their situation and applying it directly to their situation. So they take the psalm, but then they mention specific names, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, Jews. And so using specifics, again, going kind of back to what I said earlier, again, using specifics. So, in what kind of life situation would this be appropriate for you to pray?
I think it's very easy to feel despair during a time of when we see so much wickedness and sad things happening around the world in other countries and then also in our own nation. When our rulers are not looking to God for counsel and wisdom. And it's very easy to get bogged down and think, oh no, you know, where our country is headed and the world is just so evil. But it just goes to show, just like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. But in the end, and I really like how Edwin brought this forward, that God is going to win. Mm-hmm. Not that we should just go be blasé and not be involved. But this is what's been happening since the very beginning. But God is going to prevail against the wickedness he sees, and this is going to be taken care of.
Absolutely. Well, and the Christians were facing persecution and saw this psalm as an application for that, which sometimes I think we might see persecution as something just negative that means perhaps what's going on, why is this happening? But of course Jesus said we should expect that, and the Christians knew what was happening there and use the Psalms to help reinforce that understanding that persecution was going to happen. And in that same prayer, they prayed for what? You can shout it out. They prayed for boldness. Did you want to make a comment? Yeah. They prayed for boldness in the face of that. And so there, you know, there are stories in the news right now that indicate that there are people who are trying to suppress Christianity. All the things with the restaurants that are, you know, those bakeries that are having to close down because they're being sued because they don't want to cater a homosexual wedding. I don't know if you've been listening to the news. There's been several of those now. That's a thing of, that's a current issue. The problem is, where does that end? And there are people who are willing to ignore logic and all kinds of other things because of their own personal feelings and agendas. And so there may come a time not too far away where churches might come under fire for one reason or another. It's not unheard of. So we need to be ready. And we need to review a psalm like this and understand that God has allowed persecution in the past for his own purposes. And so he may have a similar purpose like that again. Ms. Rose?
In Acts 4, the apostles had just been released and told, don't you speak or teach any more in the name of this Jesus. And they're not praying, God kill all of them, but they're praying, take note of their threats and give us boldness to speak. And I think that's one of the threats that we may have against us. Even though we may be threatened at some time, we need to have boldness to speak the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, and going back to Jessica's point, you know, the world is evil, and we should, the Christians here did not try to hide and kind of back away into a corner and just let everything go. You know, whatever's going to happen, kind of a cynical attitude about everything. That is not what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness and to try to be lights and to shine. And so I think sometimes we can take on the apathetic attitude of our country and our nation, of a lot of people, of just whatever. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And God's in control, so just whatever. But I don't think that's a scriptural perspective of our role. God expects us to shine, to be lights, in whatever capacity that is. And I don't want to be too specific about that, but we're not supposed to just sit idly by. And when people do sit idly by, that's what creates a lot of the problem. That's the direction we're heading is when we let a lot of little things slip by over time, and then gradually they get entrenched. And we see that time and time again. Of course, this is just history repeating itself. But, I mean, Psalm 2 is a great psalm to use. It's applicable to us now, and it will be applicable in any time, because governments are always a mess, and the world is always a mess. It always has been. Now, so he asked you to write a prayer below based on Psalm 2. I don't know if you did that. I don't know if you'd want to share it, but I encourage you to. You can take the idea of Psalm 2 and apply it and put it in your own words. And really, that's what a lot of this class has been talking about, is encouraging you to take those psalms and use it, use the language. But then you can modernize it. We don't have to use exactly the same words that they did thousands of years ago. We can modernize that language for ourselves. And so I hope you do that. I think what I would like to do, though, is I would like to pray, because I wrote one. It's my own version of Psalm 2. And so I'd like to pray that together with all of you. Okay, so let's bow. Father in heaven, why are men so arrogant? They put themselves in governments and believe that they are powerful. We know, Father, that all of their scheming is in vain. Their attempts to deny you are ridiculous, and you laugh at them. So beware presidents, beware Congress, beware councils, beware governors, beware kings. The Lord's fury is coming. Jesus Christ will bring vengeance. God has made him the true king, and we are his subjects. Turn to him, bow the knee, surrender before it's too late. As for us, we will serve the Lord. And Father, please give us courage to hold fast the truth, regardless of the status of our world, our government, or our society. We trust in you. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life that save our soul from despair, from sin, from confusion, from wrath, from shame, from sadness, from judgment. Your words are truth and life. Please give us boldness to shine In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, for the last little time here, I would like to go to the review, which technically we weren't going to do, but we have to review a little bit. So I don't have the questions up here, but it's basically, what are some things that you learned this trimester? And I'm counting on you to have some answers for this, because you've been in here this whole time, so you got to have an answer. So now, Edwin's question was, what were some of the most shocking things you learned about prayer from the Psalms? It's okay if you didn't think it was shocking. Just something that you learned, okay? So what's something you learned this semester? You can tell I teach in college. What's something you learned from the Psalms through these studies? Or about praying, or about, you know, anything related to the Psalms?
I had never really noticed so much anger towards God, and that I found that at first shocking. I thought it was disrespectful, and I understand now it's part of laying out everything that's on your heart before Him and then trusting Him.
Yeah. What else is that tied to? What? Jill or anybody else? So, that was that lesson, rigorously open and honest and candid with God in prayer. And yes, because He knows everything anyway. And so if you have those feelings, regardless of whether you think those are okay or not, was Edwin's point. And we can kind of debate whether they should have felt that way or not. But if you feel that way, it doesn't really matter whether you should or not. You do. So you have to deal with those feelings in some way. How are you going to deal with them? Well, you're just going to hold them inside and keep going to church and try to pretend that everything is okay. Does that work very well? Eventually, that's going to come out in some way or another. It's going to manifest itself. So the Psalms teach us that if you feel that way, if you are angry about towards God, or you feel resentment or abandoned or something, what do? You go pray about it, because He knows anyway. And that's the solution. The problem is when we try to isolate ourselves and we avoid God because we're upset. And that just does not work. So that's a big lesson definitely we can learn from the Psalms. Do we have another one over here? Microphone. What's something else tied to that in terms of the perspective of the psalmists? Another reason they would take those complaints and those perhaps negative feelings to God. What's another perspective that they had? Should have written a quiz this morning.
Well, it seems like they knew God very well, that they were close to Him, they talked with Him. What they put in writing was probably not literally what they prayed verbally when they prayed, but they took the time to summarize their thoughts. It was so God was a big part of their life. He was part of their creative life as they did creative writing. And they had an intimacy with God.
Great. So being open and honest with God, taking time, perhaps even specifically taking time to write prayers. And writing is different. When you sit down and take time to write, there is a different mental process that goes on. And it's worthwhile. I encourage you to do it if you haven't ever tried that before. I encourage you to do it. And the creativity. You know, we don't have to be an amazing poet, but it's okay to take a little time and try to actually use the artistic skills you may have been given, or are just our artistic sensibilities that humans have as God's creatures, to apply that to your thankfulness or your praise of God or whatever in your communication with God. Those are all useful things that we learn from the Psalms. What else? Les, over there.
I think the thing that was just really blew my mind was when we had our discussion about when we have worry and anxiety, because I had always gone through my life thinking, I'm worried about this, so I'm sinning. And, okay, I just need to get over it, and I need to not worry about it. But realizing that, okay, I do have these feelings, and I can take them to God. And I think it was Phil Andrews that said something like, we get to talk to the decision maker. And just that, wow, you know, I don't need to dwell on my guilt that Satan keeps giving me, but I just bring it to God over and over and over and over again.
Absolutely. I wrote down a couple of quotes while we were going through this that Edwin said that I thought was really useful. One thing, we stop doing the things we believe have no benefit. If we don't believe that prayer really does anything, we won't pray. And so the psalmist believed that God was listening and that he was behind everything, which is why they brought those angry feelings as well. That's kind of what I was looking for. You know, it's not, they knew that God knew anyway, but they also knew that he was behind everything, including the problems. We know that God doesn't tempt us to do evil, but we also know from the Bible that he allows things to happen sometimes to challenge us, to test our faith perhaps. And so they knew that God was behind it all. And so if something was going to get fixed, he was the one to bring it to. But if we don't believe that, if we don't really believe, less over here, if we don't really believe that God is going to, can do those things or is really particularly interested in our lives, we're not going to pray. It's really as simple as that.
I think in this study it was also a good reminder to me of how praise should be a part of my prayer life, because I look at the Psalms and I see how they praised God. And sometimes I didn't always know how to praise him, but then the Psalms were there to kind of guide me through that.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Over here, John, while he's going. Something else Edwin talked about the psalmist knew that prayer was their source of life. You know, to pray because God commanded it will not last. He said, God commanded it is a crutch. It's like a crutch. Sometimes that is what we need to get us through for a short time, because God commanded it, because we're in a bad state. But that was never intended to be the foundation for prayer. It's because just God told me to. It's because the psalmist knew that was connecting with God through prayer was the source of life for them. And so how could they not pray? They would die. That was the alternative for them.
To add to what everybody else has been saying, I've learned that they've used the Psalms in their worship, both personal and together. And the way they used them was to, I think, to add on what Kelly was saying, to create a relationship and an interaction with God, because the Psalms just totally express the full range of any state of the human heart.
Absolutely. Down here. And something else, too, from Psalm 119, I've learned from doing this, is just the total integration that the Word of God has in their prayers. It's really hard to separate their knowledge of the Word of God from prayer. Those two things are completely almost inseparable. Of course, how do we even know to pray to begin with? We don't even know to pray unless we read the revealed Word of God and understand the importance of prayer. So prayer doesn't even happen at all without the Word of God. So those two things are completely integrated. And the more we fill ourselves with that, the more our prayers will come naturally.
I'm learning to wait and listen for God's answers. I have a tendency to ask, but then rush into doing. I want to do something about it rather than listening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. And our lesson about waiting on the Lord, something I wrote down from that class too, was waiting on the Lord means that the relationship with God is really the most important thing. And I've already got that if I'm in prayer. And so I don't need to worry about what's going to happen. If I'm waiting on the Lord, the relationship is the most important. So walking through the trial with the Lord is a great blessing. And so whatever deliverance that comes is icing on the cake, because I already have the most important thing. I thought that was a great lesson and principle to use when we're in that time where we're waiting for God to do something. But we already have really the most important thing that we need, that relationship with him to begin with. Well, I ran out of time here, but I was going to try to have you guys share some of your favorite psalms and kind of like exchange notes a little bit about, I like to use this psalm for this. So we ran out of time for that. But think about, it's nice to find some psalms, find a little gem that expresses something that you want to express in prayer and go back to that. For example, Psalm 27 for me is a great psalm about trusting the Lord. And so I go back to that psalm when I need to. And even psalms are great ones to memorize too. You can start with a short one, but having that wording in your mind is really helpful. All right, thank you all. It's been a great study together.